you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to get that Bible and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And we'll be reading there in a minute, Nehemiah chapter 8. And if you don't have a personal Bible, perhaps there's a pew Bible in front of you that you can grab and follow along as we study. Many of the passages that we'll be looking at this morning will be revealed in the PowerPoint chart, but I'd also encourage you to read with me as we look at the surrounding context of those passages. And I'd like to thank you for being here. If you're our guest today, we want you to know that we're very, very indeed honored to have you today as our guest. Our first text this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a great assembly. And actually, the occasion was that the children of Israel had been in 70 years of captivity. And they had, after 70 years, returned to the city of Jerusalem. And they returned in three groups, the third group being under the leadership of Nehemiah. And against incredible odds, in spite of the opposition, and by the great leadership of Nehemiah, and by the great prayer life of this man, and by the great faith of the Israelites, in a very short period of time, they were able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'd like to begin in verse 1, it says, "All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Also in the same context, in verse 5 it says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their hands and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 8 and 9, "And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God,' for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." What's interesting about this assembly, first of all, is that was an assembly that was not prompted by the leaders, but prompted by the people. They got Ezra and they said, "Get the book of the law." And when the law was read, they offered their hearty amen, and they wept when they heard the reading, and they stood up when they read the law, because there was tremendous respect. And I'm sure that they must have read about how God had created man in his own image, and how God had made a promise to Abraham, and that from that man Abraham that he would take his seed and produce a nation, and how God had fulfilled that promise. And how God had promised that nation that he would give Israel a land. And by his providence, he led them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land of promise, and through the leadership of Joshua had given them their inheritance. But how God had also promised through Jeremiah the prophet, if they would refuse to listen to him, that they would be carried away into captivity. And for 70 years, they were indeed carried away into captivity. But now these people were grateful, because God had also fulfilled his promise that after this time of captivity, that he would allow them to return. And thus we have this great assembly in Nehemiah chapter 8. But the most significant thing that I want you to notice today is that it says they read from the book of the law. I want to look at several passages that are somewhat parallel to that. I want you to turn with me now to the New Testament, and I want us to look in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Actually, most of us know Luke chapter 10 for the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what's interesting is the words that precede this story. In Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, first of all, we find in the story an extremely important question that was asked by this lawyer. "Teacher, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life?" What's even further interesting is the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus says, "What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?" There are a couple of things implied by that. Number one, you're responsible for reading the law. And number two, you are responsible for understanding what the law teaches. And of course, the response of this lawyer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have given the right answer." There would be a right answer and there would be a wrong answer, but he says, "You have answered rightly." How was it that this lawyer was able to answer and give the proper answer, the right answer? It's very simple. Because he had read it in the book of the law. He had read from God's word and thus had come to the right conclusion. We might say that if he had not read, then he would not have had an understanding of what God wanted. Thus, even though he has a question, he already really, in a sense, already knows the answer to that question because of his reading from the book of the law. I want you to turn with me to another passage, this time to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Over here we have the story of the conversion of a man from Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, and beginning with verse 28, we have this fellow, and he's riding in a chariot. He's returning home from Jerusalem. He's been there to worship. And it says, as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This fellow understands the importance of Bible reading. He understands the need to come and to understand what God wants, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet, and it says that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." He was reading from Isaiah in our modern day Bibles, from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I have a question. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" What was it that prompted these questions? Important questions. Very simple. Here was a man who understands the importance of Bible reading, and so he's open to Isaiah, and now the text prompts some questions. Who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of some other man? Now, Philip's going to give him an answer. And he's going to give him the right answer. And the reason why Philip is able to give him the proper answer is because he had the benefit at that time of apostolic teaching. The teaching of the apostles had been instructed in Jerusalem by the apostles. Today, we would simply say, well, we go to Isaiah chapter 53, and then we turn to the New Testament, and we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. over in the New Testament. Well, Philip begins with that scripture and preaches to him Jesus. And we know the rest of the story. He wants to be baptized, and so they stop the chariot, and he goes down in the water, and they baptize him, and he goes on his way rejoicing, finding redemption and salvation in Christ. But this story of conversion begins because there is a man who understands the importance of reading from the Scriptures. About 15 years ago, I was out at Gary Job Corps picking up a student on a regular basis. And there was a gentleman there that was commonly found in the visitation hall there that would check the students off and let them take a ride and leave. And as I one day was waiting for this student, I noticed that he had a Bible open and he was reading from the Psalms. I said, "That's a good book you're reading from there." He said, "I know." And he said, "I've had a lot of problems in my life lately, and I know that this book has some answers." And I said, "You're right. You're exactly right. Can't think of a better place to go to find answers to your problems than to God's book." And I said, "I would like to study with you sometime. If you would sit down with me on a one-on-one basis, I'd like for us to sit down and just open that book and find out what God says about the salvation of man, your redemption." "Oh, I don't know that I'm interested in that right now. I appreciate it, but thanks." Well, after several months of going by and several times observing that every time I went by, he had a Bible open. He was reading from the Bible, searching. Finally, I said, "Ron, you know, that invitation is still open." "Okay. When?" And I said, "Well, what day is convenient for you?" "Well, Wednesday morning would be great." "Okay, Wednesday morning, we'll sit down and we'll study." And you know the rest of the story. We have a young man, gentleman, Ron Cheatham, who is one of our members, whose conversion began in the very same way as this Ethiopian. He knew God had the answers, and he was understood the importance of reading from the Scriptures. Consider with me another passage. Over in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, we find that Paul has written this letter to the brethren and the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 4. And of course, Paul's goal and intent is, as he states in chapter 1 and verse 28, to bring every man and to encourage every man to be perfect in Christ. But he has an interesting statement that is made in chapter 4 and verse 16. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What's he encouraging? Well, of course, at that time, they didn't have the same benefit that we have today of the entire New Testament, but they did have the benefit of certain letters that were circulating among the churches. And so we find that Paul says, "You read this epistle. This is God's word. This is how God instructs you. And my encouragement is you need to read this epistle, and after you read it, you need to send it to Laodicea and encourage them also to read this same epistle, and that you read the one that comes from them." Thus, Paul understood the need and the urgency of reading from the Bible. Are you getting to see a point here, Trent? You see where I'm going with this lesson? Consider with me another one. This one in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. In Ephesians chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. See the progression? He refers to the Word of God, first of all, in verse 3, as at one time being a mystery. That simply means it was veiled, or it hasn't yet been revealed. But in verse 5, he says, in other ages it was not made known. But today it has been made known by his holy apostles and prophets. But there is also something else significant in the text. He says, God revealed these things to me in verse 3. They were revealed to me by Christ. I have written them down. For what reason? So that when you read, you also may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, obviously, if we don't read, then what's the other conclusion? Then we're obviously not going to understand the mystery of Christ. And then you add to that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, and it becomes very personal and very important and very significant. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, I have no option. And you have no option. God commands us to understand the will of the Lord. Several years ago, a brother brought a sermon, actually, that left a lot of questions on my mind. And one of the statements that he made in his lesson, which really left a question, was, never does it say, like the Church of Christ teaches, that it's a sin to not read your Bible every day. Well, first of all, I've never known anybody teach that. I thought, well, I told him, I said, later on, you're fighting a straw man. But why would you make a statement like that from the pulpit? What would be your purpose? What is your reason here? To the contrary, what we ought to do is we ought to encourage people to read their Bible every day. We ought to encourage people to spend a lot of time in reading the most important book that has ever been written. Paul very plainly says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he gives us great encouragement and consolation in the third chapter, because he says, when you read it, here's God's assurance that if you will read it with an open heart and mind, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So here's some questions. First of all, do I have a high regard for God's Word as they did it in the time of Nehemiah? When the law was read, the people stood. They offered their amens. And when the law was read, with great contrition, they wept because they understood that they hadn't kept God's commandments. Do I read it to find answers to eternal life? As this lawyer who came to Jesus, what must I do that I might have eternal life? Jesus said, what is written in the book of the law? What is your reading of it? Do I have a desire to know, like the Ethiopian, riding in a chariot, going home, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and there are questions that he has about the text? Do I read as Paul instructed in Colossians 4 and in Ephesians chapter 5? Do I really want to know the will of the Lord? Is that really my goal? Or consider with me, perhaps, what happens if I just say, well, I don't care about this book, I don't want to read it. Well, number one, I will by default have to rely on man to know and understand. I have to rely on what somebody else tells me. Number two, I will not be prepared to answer questions. Friends are going to ask you questions. What about your faith? I'm not going to be as well prepared to answer those questions if I don't spend some time in God's book. I will not have an active faith in God, because God's book can encourage us and produce our increase our faith. I will not grow and increase in knowledge, and I will be vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. Well, is that where you wish to be spiritually? Do you see the importance of spending time with God reading? And as I say, importance of spending time with God every day in His book. So my encouragement is then, get started today. And here are some things that you might do to encourage you in this Bible reading. First of all, purchase a good Bible. If you don't have one, get one. My personal encouragement, if you want a good study Bible, get a good translation. New King James is a pretty good translation. The New American Standard Bible is a pretty good translation. In fact, the best way to study is have a comparison of translations to get the sense of the text. But get a good Bible. Number two, find a good reading schedule. Most of you know that I use a daily Bible. I like that reading schedule. Follow it along. But if that's not your forte, that's fine. I looked on the web last night, and there are several churches out there. Kleinwood Church in Houston has a Bible reading schedule. Mark Roberts has a Bible reading schedule that is even printed in the foyer back there in the track rack. But find a good reading schedule that works with you and read regularly. Try, if you can, to read daily. Make it non-negotiable. This is my time, 8 o'clock every morning. I'm going to pick up the book and I'm going to read from God to see what God has to say. But read regularly. And if you get behind, don't get discouraged. In fact, if I get behind, I don't try to catch up. I read so slowly that if I tried to catch up, I would get discouraged. So I just say, well, you know, March the 31st, I didn't get it done. So, you know, today's April the 1st. I'm going to start today all over again with the schedule. But don't try to catch up. But certainly don't get discouraged. And who ought to be doing this reading? First of all, children need to be doing this reading, which is important for moms and dads to encourage. And young men like AJ and Joshua are certainly old enough that I would encourage them to start the habit now. And our young teenage group, Leah and others, Laura and Elizabeth, spend some time in God's Word. Not only children, but parents, grandparents, teachers, those who are young in the faith, those of us who are more mature in the faith, church leaders as well as members, preachers and elders, we all need to be encouraged and involved in reading God's Word regularly so that we can understand what God wants us to do. You see, God has a wonderful plan in this book. First of all, there isn't a better life that one can live than living the principles that are contained in God's Word. Not a better life. Not that God promises that everything's going to just be wonderful in this world. That's not the point. But there is an inner joy and peace and contentment that comes from knowing God. And the only way you can know Him is by reading from His book. And not only that, not only does God have a wonderful life for those who will follow, but ultimately God has a wonderful promise for those who will accept it and come to Christ. You see, this book has the power to convict the sinner. It has the power to convince him of his need for Jesus, the Savior. And it has the ability to tell him how he can come to terms with Jesus and be God's child. Maybe you're in that state today. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe today, like the eunuch, like the Ethiopian, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can encourage you today, and if we can assist you in that,
We certainly would invite you now to come as we stand to sing a song to Him.